Well, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Are there things in your life that you don't enjoy, maybe even dread, but nonetheless welcome and embrace? Unfortunately, there are probably things like that in all of our lives. Maybe going to the dentist is like that for you. I mean, who likes to go to the dentist? You know, I don't know anybody that does, but we do. We go anyway. We willingly go. Nobody makes us go because we know that it's good for us. Paying your bills maybe fits that category. You know, who can't wait to sit down and pay their bills every month? And yet, this is stuff you bought, right? Stuff that, goods and services that you've agreed to and no doubt make your life hopefully a little bit better. Some people hate to fly, yet they'll get on an airplane because they know at the other end of the trip is a friend or a loved one or an experience that they long for. Truth is, for all of us, there are things that we don't like, but we welcome and are part of our life, and we willingly embrace them. I want to suggest to you today that affliction is just like that. Although maybe it's even harder for us to see the benefits of suffering than it is for the things that I've just mentioned, because often we don't see the direct benefits or understand the benefits of those until much later, maybe in some cases not even until we're in heaven. Does anyone pray that they would suffer? Does anyone long for hope for suffering? Probably not. On the contrary, there are many people that live their lives with the focused purpose of avoiding pain and affliction at all costs. I mean, some people will go to great financial lengths, or they'll sacrifice relationships, or they'll even embrace a moral compromise in order to escape affliction. Happens every day, all the time. Well, our text today is going to give us a different perspective on affliction, different perspective on heartache and trouble. Today we're going to see that God is glorified when He comforts us in our affliction. God is glorified when He comforts us in our affliction. This comes from our beginning study now in 2 Corinthians as we take up verses 11 or 3 through 11 of the opening chapter. So let me read to you. I'll actually start in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. Let's listen carefully now. This is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. And He will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we bow before you and your word now. It's our great desire, Lord, that you'd clear our minds things that may be troubling us even at this moment, so that we might hear words of life, so that you might pour upon our souls a cup of cold water, so that, Lord, you would help us to see you in the midst of the things that we experience in life. So open to us, Lord, your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This is probably the most extensive passage, teaching section in the Bible on the subject of comfort. And it's not just given in a didactic manner. It's not just Paul saying, well, let me pull out some truths here and lay them on you. It flows right out of his life. Paul's sharing right from his experiences so that we as the people of God might learn some universal principles on the subject of both affliction and the comfort that God brings to us. This morning, we're going to talk about the person of comfort. We're going to talk about the particulars of comfort in this context. And then we'll talk about some of the pearls, some of the hidden pearls that come along with the comfort of God in our afflictions. So that's kind of where we're going to go. We start here with the person of comfort. Think about what comes natural to you when you need comfort. When you're afflicted, when pain comes to you, where is your attention? What is it that grasps, you know, your being at the point of your pain? Isn't it safe to say that most of us, the natural instinct is to focus on the pain? If you're afflicted, that's where our mind is drawn. That's what we think about. That's what our heart kind of harps on. If you hit your finger with a hammer, your whole body screams with pain. And that's all you can think about. You don't think about what you're going to do 10 minutes from now or what happened yesterday. You simply think about the pain. But also think about how people respond to that kind of pain. An unsanctified soul, in just a natural kind of gut response that would come from a fallen heart, the second immediate response to pain is often that we curse God. Well, you just think about that. You see it every day in the world. You hit your finger with a hammer and you think about your pain, and then often people cry out with a profanity, with some kind of cursing of God. And you may even have to admit, you know, I'm a believer and I've done that. That's come out of my mouth. That's why the starting point for affliction in Paul's writing here is really a little bit startling. It's a little bit unnatural. The beginning of biblical comfort is to set our eyes and our hearts not upon the pain, but upon Christ, to set our eyes upon the God of comfort. You see, the beginning of comfort comes not when we curse God, but when we actually bless God. And that's how he begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. What Paul's saying is, for a believer, what we need to do is train ourselves and our heart and our minds to respond to pain, to respond to affliction with the blessing of God, with the praise of God. Now, how can we do that? We can only do that if we understand God. We can only do that if we really know Him, who He is and what He's like. Here's something I want you to think about. Comfort is found in God, in His personhood, not in the removal of pain and affliction. Comfort, true comfort, is not found in the removal of the pain and the affliction, but it's found in God. Now that is not how most people think. That's not how I naturally think. That's not how I naturally respond to my pain. If I'm honest, I have to say, it's really hard for me to think that way. My gut instinct when I'm afflicted is I want the source of the pain to be gone. I want that to be the thing that comforts me. But that's not what we're going to find in this passage. Look at the two things the Word is telling us about the God of comfort. Number one, comfort and mercy are part of the nature of God. They're part of His character. They're part of His nature. This is who God is. If we draw near to Him and abide in Him and He abides in us, this is the very thing that we're going to find. If this is God, if He is the God of comfort and the God of mercies, if we are in Him, doesn't it just make sense that that's what we'll find, that that's what we will experience? The word mercy, as it's found here in verse 3, is a word that really means pity. It means that the heart of God is moved by our suffering. In other words, it really affects God. He doesn't simply look at it academically. Well, there's another pain, there's another affliction. No, He is moved by the things that He sees among His people. Isn't that why when He came to Moses at the burning bush, His very opening words to Moses was, "I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry." And then He sends Moses to go. You see, He was moved because this is the heart of God. You've probably experienced a time in your life maybe where you've been really vulnerable with somebody. You've suffered, you've had an affliction, a pain, and you decide to kind of divulge that to someone, to confide in someone with that. And instead of finding comfort like you thought you might find, you found that they were indifferent, they were unsympathetic. Maybe they were even critical of you or wanted to correct you or teach you, and you didn't feel any comfort. That's not comforting. When we find that kind of response. But what we find time and again in the Scriptures is that we are urged to believe that God is not like that. That God is a God of mercy. That God is a God of comfort. Listen to Psalm 86, verse 15. "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth." This is the heart of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is commanding us to put on a heart of tender mercies and kindness and love and long-suffering and to forgive one another. And you know the reason that Paul gives in Colossians 3? It says, because this is how Jesus has dealt with you. He's forgiven you. He's shown you pity. He has a heart of tenderness toward you. So this is how you need to respond to other people. If we know the nature and the character of God, we will know where to go when we are afflicted. It'll be like a magnet to us because we'll be drawn to compassion. We'll be drawn to comfort, drawn to mercy. And we can then begin by blessing and praising God that we have such a refuge. Rather than cursing God, we will begin to trust God. All the Psalms that we sang today basically were a repetition of that same theme. Affliction. And we find the psalmist praising God in the middle of affliction, not cursing God. Sometimes questioning God, sometimes wondering, but coming to God so that we might understand the nature of our affliction. Now, we said there are two things the Word tells us about God when it comes to mercy and comfort. The second is that comfort and mercy are the willing expressions of God. They're not just part of His nature and a character. They are the willing expression of His being. And of course, they're closely related, and I hope it makes sense to you. We say that whatever's in our heart is going to work its way out in our life. Or as Jesus explained it, a good tree is going to bear good fruit, a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. Because the nature of God is that He is God, a God of comfort and mercy, is it not true that we should then expect and that we can rightfully expect that He will act in accordance with His being? This is who God is. This is how we ought to expect Him to relate to His people. As Christians, we can expect not only to theoretically and theologically understand the nature of God, but we can expect to taste it, to experience it, to see it in our day-to-day living. When the blind man cried out to Jesus by the roadside, "Son of David, have mercy on me," what did Jesus do? He didn't just say, "Well, I am a God of mercy." No, He called the man to Himself. And He touched him and He healed him. He demonstrated His mercy. And He comforted him in his affliction. Paul testifies of the same thing in verse 4. That God comforted him in all his afflictions, he said. And there's a practical illustration of this. We actually kind of get ahead of ourselves a little bit in our study of 2 Corinthians here. But up in chapter 7, and I know we're a long way away from that, but it's such a good illustration. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 7, and forget exactly what verse this starts in. Well, here's the text. I just wrote it in my notes. He wrote, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, isn't that interesting? He refers to himself as depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I might rejoice over you. Now, just to put that together for you, Paul was stressed out, he was depressed, he was anxious about the Corinthians, about their spiritual condition. He'd heard report that they were bailing out on the Lord, and he was anxious about this, afflicted by it. And what did God do? Said God comforted him. Well, how did he do it? He didn't just pat him on the back and say, listen, everything's going to be okay. He sent Titus to him. And that brought him great comfort. And he sent a report to him that God's grace had been active among the Corinthians and that they were changing, that they were repenting, that they were believing in God. You see, God's comfort is a practical comfort. That's the point that I want you to see. It's not just that he's theologically a God of comfort in his nature. But he works that out, and he'll work it out in your life. He will demonstrate that to you. So this is where we begin in understanding comfort and affliction. We don't begin with our pain. We've got to begin with God. Now that brings us to point two, and that is the particulars of comfort, or at least the particulars in our context here. Now one thing that I think we have to admit, a lot of times our affliction is brought on by our own sin, right? I don't think anybody would disagree with that. We do things we shouldn't do, and we suffer for it. And we experience the pain of that. We wander from the commandments of God, and things don't go well for us. So we know these things are true. But here's the thing. This passage is not addressing that kind of affliction. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about pain, consequences that you're going to experience when you sin. In fact, it's just the opposite. See, the backdrop to 2 Corinthians, and we alluded to this last week when we introduced the book, is that the Corinthian church was challenging the authenticity of Paul's apostleship. They were basically, many of them saying, he's not really an apostle. He's not really a minister of God. He's not really a man of God. Give me a break. Look at his life. Look at all the things that are wrong in his life. Look at all the affliction. Look at all the suffering that Paul's going through. If he were really a man of God, if he were really an apostle, he wouldn't be going through all of those kinds of things. You read the comics? Yesterday, the Peanuts comic strip was written for my sermon. Now, if you read Peanuts, you know, you still get Charlie Brown and Snoopy, and you get the whole gang there. This past week is featured a fire that burned down Snoopy's doghouse. I'll bring you up to speed here if you haven't been reading it. But his doghouse burned. And it's been a sad week in Charlie Brown world, no doubt about that. But yesterday's comic strip was really interesting. You know Lucy, the abrasive Lucy. She approached Snoopy, and here's what she said to him. You know why your doghouse burned? Because you sinned, that's why. You're being punished for something you did wrong. That's the way these things work. And I thought, wow, I got to work that in someplace in this sermon. That's exactly what the Corinthians were saying to Paul. That's exactly what they were saying. Just reword it a little bit. That was their spirit toward him. You're not an apostle. Look at your suffering. That's the way these things work. You're being punished because of your sin. And honestly, if we really think about it, don't we do that sometimes? Maybe with another person, we judge them based on circumstances we see in their life. We assume, they're doing this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, of course. Or maybe with ourselves. Well, why am I suffering, God? What have I done? Here's the particular thing we need to understand. We can suffer affliction for doing wrong. But we can also experience affliction for doing what's right. First Peter chapter 4 kind of brings these two things together. Let me just read a couple verses from 1 Peter 4 to you, and it just shows you this very thing. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And then this warning, "Make sure that no one of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." See, in our passage, what Paul's doing here is he's clearly stating that his suffering was because of his service to Christ. Verse 5, the beginning, "Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours." When you suffer, not because of your sin, but because you are living for Jesus, you're just living in light, you're following Christ, you're walking with Him, but you suffer, or when you share in and join in the suffering of another believer, as Paul indicates the Corinthians were doing in verse 7, then God promises you mercy and comfort. In those circumstances, God says, "I will comfort you. I will be merciful to you." And later on in this book, I think it's chapter 11, Paul gives a litany of his afflictions. And it's an amazing list of beatings and lashings and shipwrecks and stonings and robberies and physical troubles. He said, along with all this internal things, the weight and the burdens and the anxieties that he was feeling for the church. In one sense, you could look at Paul's life and you say, man, the guy's life is a shipwreck. This is a mess. But the truth is, his afflictions were the afflictions sharing in the afflictions of Christ. Now, not every one of those things was directly related to, well, he preached a sermon and they threw stones at him. Sometimes he's doing just what you do. You're just driving from your house to the store and you get a flat tire, the car breaks down. He's just going from one place to the next and the shipwrecks. But he says, all this is caught, this is all part of life. I'm living for God. I'm serving Him in my life. And afflictions come. They're part of what we experience as believers. And what does he say? God comforts me in all my afflictions. Not some of them, not a few of them, but in all of my afflictions. This is something you can count on. As you experience afflictions and troubles and illness and pain and difficulties and problems, God will have an answer for you. God will have a response. God will come alongside you. God will comfort you. This word comfort, by the way, which is used, I don't know, it's like 8 or 10 times in this short passage, is one form or another of paraklesis, which is a, I only gave you the Greek because you probably, that's one of the Greek words you may recognize. The Holy Spirit, remember, is called the Comforter. It's paraklete. So this is the word, kind of a common New Testament word it means to be called alongside or to come alongside. See, this is the intimacy of the comfort of God. He comes alongside us. He's with us in our affliction. All right, so that brings us then to the third point, and that is the pearls of comfort, the hidden pearls, the gems. What's there? There are things here that this passage brings to light that are beautiful, wonderful for us to see. And before we conclude, we need to see the blessings of affliction and the accompanying comfort of God. Here are four pearls. Number one, you get to see firsthand the deliverance of God. When you're afflicted and God comforts you, you have a front row seat to the power of God, the deliverance of God. Look down at verse 8. "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." This is Paul writing these words. Sounds like it could be written by one of us. This is Paul. "We despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Whatever this event was, and the truth is nobody really knows for sure exactly what he's referring to. The Corinthians knew. We don't know for sure. Paul was convinced he was going to die. He was convinced he was going to die. And we know Paul was not a man afraid to die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But he was afraid he was going to die before he knew that his work was done. And he was despairing. He was depressed. He was beaten up. It was beyond his strength. It was excessive in his mind. You may know that. You may know that. You may have experienced that kind of despair, that kind of discouragement, that kind of depression, that kind of fear. You see, great affliction really attacks the spirit. Really attacks the mind and the heart. It really pounds us and it beats us up. But verse 10 explains what happened. God delivered us from so great a peril of death. And He will deliver us. Not just a one-time thing. He will keep on delivering. There is nothing so difficult in life, nothing so powerful that can come against you, that it can outdo the power of God, that it's stronger than the will of God, that it will somehow trump God's plan for your life. He is able to deliver you, and He will deliver you time and time and time again until it is His appointed time to take you to your heavenly home. Nothing can touch you apart from the will and the plan of God. Experiencing affliction and the comfort of God, as I said, gives you a first-hand view of the power of God and the grace of God and the wonders of God. This is a great benefit from affliction. You get to see God work because He's promised you that He will do that. Second pearl, you are stripped of your own self-reliance. It's a good thing for a Christian. We would die to self. Verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. What does great affliction do? If it's great enough, it convinces us eventually that we don't have the ability to conquer it. You had that kind of thing in your life? So much trouble. So much turmoil. You don't know what to do. You don't have the power to overcome it. You cannot trust in yourself any longer. That's not a bad place to be. I was really encouraged. God encouraged me personally this summer when I was in the middle of some of my own discouragements and afflictions. I was reading the story of Jehoshaphat. Time I really, really needed it desperately. And the nations, three nations had joined together against Jehoshaphat, fight against him. And Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was filled with fear. And he was confident that this was the end for Jerusalem. And the affliction was heavy upon him. And he didn't know what to do. The text tells us he was filled with fear. So he turned to God. He was a man of God. So he turned to the Lord and he began to pray. And he began to pour out his heart to God. And in chapter 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, where you can find the story if you want to go back and read all of it. Here's where he comes to in his prayer. He says, God, we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. And that verse just jumped out at me. Just a highlighted verse. God, we're powerless. God, I don't know what to do. You ever felt that way? No power. Don't know what to do. You're at the end of yourself. All you can do is tell God, I don't know what to do. And then he concluded that prayer with these words, but our eyes are on you. I'm powerless. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are fixed on you. This is the great and hidden pearl of affliction. We are stripped of our self-reliance. We learn that there's no other place to look. There's no other place to go but the God of mercies, the God of comfort. Number three, great benefit from comfort, being comforted in affliction, is that you become equipped to help others. You become equipped to help others. Look at back at verse 4. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You know, we can't always discern why God brings suffering to us. More often than not, there are multiple reasons. There's not just one reason. Usually there are layers and layers of purposes in the wonderful providence of God. But one thing that we need to embrace is this truth. God wants to use your sufferings to help other believers. I just wonder if you've really thought about that, if you've really considered that. Is it possible God would allow you to suffer simply and only to help somebody else? Would God do that? Would God let you suffer for the sole purpose of preparing you to help another believer? Could it be that your suffering is not about you at all? And it's only for somebody else? And here's a harder question. Would you be willing for that? Would you sign up for that? Would you be willing to suffer for another person? Isn't that what Jesus did for you? Why did Jesus suffer? Why did He die? It wasn't for Himself. He only did it for you. It's the only reason. Sole purpose. To redeem His children, His people. When you suffer, are you willing to share that suffering with someone else? Are you willing to let God use you to be a source of comfort to someone else who's suffering? That's not an insignificant reason for you to suffer. This is the call, really, of the Christian life, really, isn't it? To lay down our life for others. Isn't this what real love is? To give up our life for another person. So, a couple of things that ought to grasp our attention here. First is to understand the nature of Christ's work. And I would simply say to any of you that are here today, if you're not a Christian, here's where you need to look. You need to look to the cross. You need to look to Jesus. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died to save people just like you from your sin. He died on the cross to take away your guilt, to pay the punishment for your rebellion against God. Come to Jesus in faith. Believe in Him. Commit your life to Him. You'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll have a new life. This is what Jesus did. This is why He came. This is also a call, isn't it, to be willing to give your life to other people. To not simply live a selfish life. To not just live for yourself. To not just live for your own comfort. For your own improvement in life. Who do you know that's suffering? Open your eyes. Look at people. Look in their eyes. Look in their hearts. How might God use you to comfort someone else? And then fourthly and finally, and we'll stop here, a fourth pearl of being comforted in our affliction. Others get to participate in God's comforting of you. Other people can participate, or they can come alongside you. They can help you in your suffering. It's not hard for some of you to give yourself to other people. It's not hard for you to serve others and to help them and to comfort them. But it is hard for some of you to let people into your life. It's a lot harder for some of you to let people come alongside you when you're suffering. Look at verse 11. He says, "You are also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Here we find the Corinthians, of all people, helping Paul, participating in God's work of comfort in his life. It would come back on their head. It would help them, but they helped him. They prayed for him. Are you willing to have other people help you? Are you willing to let them into your life to know your pain, to know your affliction, so that if nothing else, they can at least pray for you? They can at least lift you up before the throne of grace. This is part of what it means to be in the family of God. It's part of what it means to be a church. We love each other. We trust each other enough that we open up our lives to one another. So this is what God has for us today. God is a God of mercy. He is a God of comfort. And if you are afflicted, come to Him. That's the call of this passage. Afflictions are part of our lives. They're part of the Christian life. They're part of the church. So let's learn to trust God to deliver us. Let's stand together as we witness the comfort of God among us and in one another's lives. And may He be blessed. And may He be glorified as we seek the face of the God of comfort and the God of mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of allowing us to suffer. And Lord, we bless Your name, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Lord, truly You have comforted us in all of our afflictions. Lord, we pray that You would help us to find our greatest comfort in Your presence and in Your being and in Your work in our lives. Teach us, Lord, to naturally turn to You and to praise You and to worship You and to trust You when we hurt the most. And Lord, we know that in the midst of our pain, You are not far away, that You are moved with pity, that You take action on the behalf of Your people, that our lives are firmly in Your control. So, Lord, we give ourselves to You anew today. And, Lord, for any who are here who have never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord, I pray You'd open their eyes and help them to see how Jesus gave Himself for their sins. Well, thank You and praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 6, 6b. Another psalm, crying out to God, asking God to help us when our bones are troubled, our soul is troubled, praying to God to heal us. You can see Christ in this psalm as He's on the cross, as He's crying out to His Father, as He's entrusting Himself to the Lord, as He knows that His Father hears Him and will deliver Him. So we're caught up in Him, in His comfort. And He comforts us with the comfort that He was comforted from His Father. And that's the source of ours as well. So let's sing Psalm 6b together, and after the benediction, 72g. Please stand.